Good morning, everyone. Excuse me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, our beloved Gurudeva, Paramahansa Yoganandaji, saints of all religions, friend and guide, Swami Kriyananda, we humbly bow before all of you. Divine Mother, help us to always be open to your soul-guided wisdom. Teach us to hear you in ways far beyond our human condition, to feel you guiding us, to know that the solution to every problem exists in your great love and in our own awareness of thee. Om, peace, amen. Last week, a friend came to talk to me about a thought that had come to her, but she didn't call it a thought. She said to me, suddenly, I just felt like there was this thing in the world that she needed to do. And I listened to her, and she was kind of saying to me, I don't know that I even want to do this. I wasn't really thinking of it, but for the last few days, every time I sit down to meditate, it comes to me, this is yours. This belongs to you. She said to me, it's as if I'm being told, I want you to do this. Always, as soon as she entered into meditation. So we spoke about it for a while, and I realized that this was a true, it felt this way to me, let me say it that way, a true inspiration for her. And the thought came to me that true inspiration, not something that we sit down and think about and try and plan or work out, or even when we're trying in our conscious minds to sort through a problem, but when something comes to us in those flashes and it draws us and it gets our attention and it just feels instantly when we leave our egoic self, that part of us that's saying, I don't want to do this. I remember reading, there's a book that I've read many times called Callings. It's by a man whose name is Greg Lavoie. And although long ago, I got rid of almost every book in my house that wasn't written by one of the great masters on this path, there's about three or four books that I kept, literally. And this book, Callings, was one of them because it speaks so beautifully throughout the whole book to our teachings, a little bit of a different language, but to me, a very useful language. And one of the lines from that book that I've always remembered is he said, a friend of his once remarked, you shall know the truth and it shall make you nap. You know, it's like every once in a while we hear the truth and it's like, I'm just going to go to sleep. Sometimes we just don't want to hear it. But when it's the truth, it does often keep coming back to us. And I said to her, you know, inspiration is so personal. It's so specific. When it's true inspiration, it comes to us and it not only belongs to us, but it's really coming from that state of higher consciousness. And no matter what our mind is trying to tell us, If it keeps coming, and if we know, then we need to pay attention to it, because it's for us. And it's that soul call that's saying to us, this is yours to do. And again, it matters. I've told this story many times. Even recently, it's come up a couple of times, but it's here now again. So when I was at the meditation retreat one time and meditating in Babaji's cave, not really thinking about anything, but meditating. And this cave is just that. It's an underground cave. It holds you. You feel contained in there and surrounded by Babaji and these other masters. I don't know whose idea it was to build that cave. I should find out. But it's a fabulous place to meditate at the Ananda Meditation Retreat. Suddenly, I was not really even asking for anything, but I felt these masters behind me. There is no behind me there, by the way. It's just the entrance and exit to the cave. And I just felt them saying, we are about to ask a lot of you. Well, you know, that's not exactly what you always want to hear in your life. It's like, what does that mean? They're telling me it's a lot? You know, but I was in Babaji's cave and meditating. But then I felt them saying, always remember who's really doing this. When you get concerned, remember who's doing it. And then they told me, and if you forget, find the nearest altar. It's a very, I'm sure you can feel, very beautiful experience, and beautiful because it felt divine. It just absolutely had that feeling to me. So I really wasn't afraid. It got my attention when I heard the opening line, but I wasn't afraid. When these things come, when you feel them, when they just come in a flash like that, uninvited almost, though that's not the right word, but not studied with no, you're not looking for something, you have no emotional investment in it. There's no desire around it other than to know God's will sometimes. I love this book called Talks with Great Composers, and I highly recommend it. It's a beautiful book that was written by a man. The author's last name is Abel, A-B-E-L-L. He had a conversation with Brahms, the composer, the great composer, that went on for hours and hours in 1896. And Brahms said to him, I will speak with you, though he hadn't spoken to anybody about the whole topic of this discussion. He said, but you cannot publish this until 50 years after I'm gone. And just as I was meditating a little bit right before I came out here, I thought to myself, because I've always wondered, why was that true? The book doesn't say, why did he make him wait 50 years? I thought, you know, Brahms had so many beautiful experiences with God. I might read to you a little bit from the book because it's transforming to read it, where he said, I would always sit down with God. I didn't want to read his words to you. He said, I always contemplate. He starts out by talking about Beethoven and how Beethoven said all of his music came from God. Beethoven was very clear about it. In fact, there's a very funny story that's told that was the truth, and it was confirmed again here by somebody who was present in this book, where a very great violinist was practicing a brand new violin concerto that Beethoven had just written, and he had just given it to him. And this wonderful violinist who Beethoven often brought in to play his music complained to him and said, look at how you wrote this. He said, it is impossible for the left hand. And Beethoven, who was known to be very fiery, very powerful, he just shrieked at this man. That's the word that Brahms used, shrieked at him. And the words were, no, I can't find them, but I'll tell you. The words were, when I composed that piece, it was being given to me by God Almighty. Do you think I care about your left hand? You know, it's just, you just cannot deny an inspiration. Play it. And in a way, I thought that violinists better also ask for the same inspiration, because that's how we meet an inspiration, something that's come to us from soul consciousness. We have to raise our consciousness and to meet it. And it's precisely what Brahms said. He said, to realize that we are one with the Creator. This is Brahms speaking. But he said, as Beethoven did, is a wonderful and awe-inspiring experience. This sounds so much like Swami Kriyananda to me. He says, very few human beings ever come into that realization. And that is why there are so few great composers or creative geniuses in any line of human endeavor. Again, this is a quote from Brahms. He said, I always contemplate all this before commencing to compose. This is the first step. When I feel the urge, I begin by appealing directly to my maker, and I first ask him three most important questions. Whence, wherefore, whither? He said, then I immediately feel vibrations that thrill my whole being. Isn't that beautiful? And he goes on so many times talking about himself, talking about Mozart, who was writing symphonies at the age of 4 and 5. And of course, long before I knew anything of what I know now of a spiritual path, I used to say to people, no 4 or 5-year-old can do that. He's hearing that symphony. And I didn't really know what I was saying, but it turns out, of course, it's the truth. That's what happens, that we appeal to some infinite source, some all-knowing, all-pervasive source of all knowledge. And we say, this is what I need. Swami Kriyananda always told us that. He said, you don't just sit down and wait for any inspiration. You ask for something. Swamiji would say, I would sit down and pray and say, I'm looking for the music that will convey this feeling or this image, or this is the story that I'm telling him. And then music just came to him. In my own tiny little way, I've just been blessed with so many experiences like that in my medical practice. But I wanted to share a story with you. It didn't come back to me until just 2 minutes before I walked out here. In 1996, I moved to Baltimore and I joined a medical practice there. And just suffice it to say, it was much more of a life-changing experience than I ever imagined, in large part because I was a Californian to all those people in Baltimore, and whatever people carried about California, most of them had never been out here. But, you know, their images of free-spirited, hippie-type people who ran around in various stages of dress or undress. And I was like a phenomenon. People would just be staring at me all the time. I always felt like they were waiting to see what she was going to do next. I actually got along beautifully with those people. We developed very quickly a real connection of the heart. This was at the very beginning. One of the first patients that I saw, this woman came to see me and she was depressed. And she had that affective depression. But almost the first thing she said to me is, I want you to put me on disability. Well, in medicine, we learn pretty early on, whenever somebody comes just searching for disability, I mean, now when I think of it, it's horrible. But the truth is, it used to be like a red flag because many people would ask to be put on disability who were not disabled. And I always felt it was a bad thing. Anyway, she started that way with me. She's telling me she was a teacher. She used to love teaching, but she had been sick for so many years and nobody would put her on disability. She said, most of the time, I just can't even make it into work. I spent an hour and a half with her. She told me her story. And she had brought in all of her medical records. And I am not kidding you. They were, can you see me? They were this thick. They were 9 or 10 inches high. It was like, oh, what am I getting myself into? That night, when I went home, I prayed about her. And I said to God, I would like an answer. I do not want to just write this woman off like she's depressed and she's looking for a way out. I feel something about her, and I want you to show me what is happening with her. And I sat and I meditated, and then I went to bed, and I had a dream about her that night. And in my dream, she had a huge target on her belly. Huge. That's all I saw. She probably weighed, she was a big woman. Let me just say that. So the next day I went in and it was like calling me to the bullseye. And I studied her records. I looked through her records and I found two things. Every single doctor's visit that she had had a fever. That's one thing that you don't make up. And I realized that she had not told me that she had had gastric bypass surgery. So I called the gastroenterologist that my friends told me to call because I didn't know anybody. And I said, you know, I don't know. I could be just walking down a weird path and you don't know me at all. I said to him, I said, but I actually have pretty good intuition in medicine. That's often how I find things. And I didn't tell him about my dream. He would have written me off faster than I was about to write her off. But I said, she has had a fever and she had gastric bypass. He said to me, that is very significant. Now, I don't want to spend a lot more time, but it turns out that this woman had a rare complication of gastric bypass surgery that was chronic liver failure. She was very close to dying. I got, really, it sounds so dramatic, you could think not, but I, God himself sent her to me and gave me the answer. But I prayed believing. I prayed. I opened myself up to that source of inspiration and said, give me the answer. Just like Swamiji would say, give me everything he ever did in life. Or Brahms would say, I'm looking for the music. I'm not really comparing myself to those great souls, believe me. But I am saying that even those of us who live much more common experiences, who have much more spiritual progress to make, when we open ourselves up to that soul consciousness, that solution orientation, when we ask, when we believe that that's where the source of everything will come from, even if just for that moment, great answers come. That gastroenterologist worked this woman up. Her liver was almost not functioning. She had these huge, what are called varices, a backup of blood into her esophagus that were this close to bursting, rupturing. People die quickly from those things. She was treated. She lived. She's probably still alive. I would say for at least 10 years, every year at Christmas, she would send me, even after I moved back to California, this beautiful, handmade, huge gingerbread house, literally made from gingerbread and chocolate and candies. How she got them to California, almost always not missing a piece. Great gratitude. And I used to say to her, just sit down every day and thank God. That's the kind of, those are the kind of miracles that can come. And how do we know? They just come in a flash. And we know them beyond a shadow of a doubt to be true. We're not analyzing. We're not trying to work our way through a problem. In fact, quite the contrary. That's how revelations come. Saint Teresa of Avila said that when we are in, she said, because she goes there, I'm now quoting her, in an ecstatic state, that we can know in an instant things that we couldn't know with a lifetime of study. Look at what happened with Einstein, and he himself said it. He knew the theory of relativity came to him in a flash. It took him 10 years to be able to translate that into scientific equations and proofs that his colleagues could understand. And the other thing is that they are personal, just like what came to me last week when that friend was speaking to me. And I said to her, when God speaks to you like this, because it's so specifically for you, other people might benefit from it. We've all benefited from Einstein. We've benefited from everything that Saint Teresa said. We've certainly benefited from Beethoven and Brahms. But they're very personal. They come to us because of our very unique and individual relationship to the divine, because of our personal karma. And we find over time, if they're a true inspiration, they can be proven again and again. Most revelations, as Swamiji speaks about it so beautifully in his book, The Hindu Way of Awakening, which I read this chapter last night, most of the time we're talking about revelation as something that's related to a spiritual path, but not always. I mean, of course, it is related because Brahms so deeply just, he didn't just believe in God, he knew God. And the man could quote every verse in the Bible. And he used it often to help him make sense of what was coming to him. Einstein was a truly spiritual man, but it wasn't a spiritual revelation that came to him. Doesn't always have to be that way, but it's the truth, and it's got that power, and it has that experience of uplifted and expansive joy that we experience when we plug into the truth, and we always can, and it doesn't always look huge. I said to this woman, that's your next job in the world. That's your next seva. God himself came and told you that. So don't ask yourself, do I want to do this? Do I not want to do it? Everything that came to me in the meditation in the cave after the masters came, you know, it's time to rewrite the way we teach Raja Yoga. Now is the moment. We're putting this in your hands, Shanti. Start Kriya Satsang groups. Not just me, but they told me these things. A list of about four things, any one of which I would have thought, that's a year's worth of work. But they reminded me, if you feel overwhelmed, remember who's doing it. And then that joy comes. Hey, I'm doing this with God. And not only that, the extraordinary privilege of being invited in that way. Whether it's big or whether it's small, God comes and he says, here, honey, I'm going to give you this task to do. Well, we don't sit for long at this IG, do I? Don't I? We allow that joyful moment of, as Brahms said, I sit with my maker. Isn't that beautiful? That was the language of the 1880s and 90s, and the book is filled with that language. But whatever language we put to it, we sit down and we just say, thank you for coming to me. Thank you for entering my life and showing me the way. And thank you in advance for doing this through me. Because yes, most of what we look and gets accomplished, as I said, Mozart could not have written that first symphony. I forget if he was 4 or 5. Who can do that? Swamiji himself said to us, with 450 pieces of music, I didn't write it. No human being writes that much music. No human being writes 150 books of their own accord. But bit by bit, we can all do that which is ours, that is being given to us for our own spiritual growth, and more than growth, for those moments when we get to bask in the presence of the divine. Listen for it. It often comes in whispers. It's not booming. We need to be quiet. We need to, as Jesus said so many times throughout the Bible, and his master repeated to us over and over, and then Swamiji, let's open our ears and our heart that we can hear what are our inspirations, what are our revelations for this life.